Greetings to each one here this morning in Jesus' worthy name. For a message this morning, you may open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, take the third message we're going to take from this chapter. Last time that I preached from this chapter, we stopped at verse 15. I won't say that we covered everything in those verses, but that is where we went to and stopped. Now this morning I would like to read verses 16, 17, and 18. They say, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This morning the title of the message is "Rejoice and Give Thanks." A very straightforward title. But I would like to focus on verses 16 and 18 and then perhaps come back later in another sermon and look at verse 17. So this morning our focus will be on verses 16 and 18. Rejoice evermore and in everything give thanks. The sermon is naturally then divided into two parts. We would like to look first of all at rejoicing and then in the second part about giving thanks. I don't know how you would define rejoicing, if you were to define rejoicing. The dictionary would tell you that it's to feel or show that you are very happy about something, or to feel joy or great delight. Now, I don't necessarily have a problem with that definition, but I will say that it falls short of what we are commanded to do in this verse, and we'll see that as we go along. The dictionary definition of rejoicing, if you caught that, focused on feelings. To feel or show that you are very happy about something, or to feel joy or great delight. Rejoice, of course, is an action word, verb. It's something that we do. It says to give joy to. And so we are going to talk about joy this morning and feeling joyful and putting joy into action is how I would see rejoicing, to putting joy into action. And if you would look up in the Strong's what it means, it simply says, it has a number of thoughts, but to be glad, to put joy into action. So I have a few questions that I would like to ask about rejoicing this morning. If you're taking notes, you may want to write them down. That's up to you. And then I won't specifically come back and answer them, but when we get done, hopefully these questions will be answered. First of all, I'd like to ask, is rejoicing the same as being thankful? Is it the same thing? Is to rejoice the same as to give thanks? Does rejoicing come naturally after one is a Christian or for the Christian? Does rejoicing come naturally for the Christian? Should it? If it should be part of the Christian's life and should be naturally a part of it, why are we commanded to rejoice specifically? I don't know if you're keeping up, if you're writing these down or not. Do the ungodly rejoice at times? And if they do, what is the difference? And that's all the questions I'll ask for right now. The Bible has a lot to say about rejoicing. When I looked up the word rejoice, I expected to see it a number of times. I don't remember exactly how many it was, but there were quite a few verses that talk about rejoicing. Simply the word rejoice, somewhere around 250, I think. 183 of those is found in the book of Psalms. Talks a lot about rejoicing. And that's simply the word rejoice, not rejoiced or rejoicing or any other form of the word rejoice. Not all of those. Some of those are given in prophecy. Rejoicing in the day of Christ or when Jesus would come. And then, of course, there was a lot you that read the Bible, you will know that there were a lot of times that David talked about, and other psalmists, but talked about rejoicing, having their enemies overcome, having the keeping power of Christ. There's a number of different things that he talks about, I will rejoice. I'm sorry, I told you wrong. Not 183 times in Psalms. That was all together 183 times. Sorry, 54 times in Psalms alone that the word rejoice itself came up. And then all the rejoiced and all, it was more than that. I don't remember exactly. But anyway, 54 times in Psalms alone that the word rejoice itself comes up. Now, when we talk about rejoicing, we generally think, at least my mind does, and I would assume that yours works at least relatively similar, you would think about something that is pleasant circumstances when we talk about rejoicing. If you would ask me how I'm doing this morning, and I would say that I am rejoicing, and you felt like I really meant it, and not that it was just an answer that I felt led to give, you would probably equate that to things going well for me, or at least somewhat, you would make that connection. We generally talk, when we talk about rejoicing, with pleasant experiences, such as maybe someone rejoices in the safe arrival of a new baby, a new birth, a new birth. Naturally, we talk about rejoicing that goes along with that. A sinner repenting is cause for rejoicing. It is. The sick being healed. Someone has been sick, especially a prolonged sickness, and now they are better and they are rejoicing, and those that live around them are rejoicing also. Certainly cause for rejoicing. When you find a lost item, it is natural to rejoice and maybe even get vocal about it. You found something that was lost, especially depends on the worth and the time that it was lost, of course. And these are all times when rejoicing comes naturally for us. Okay, we rejoice in these things, but we are commanded to rejoice evermore in 1 Thessalonians, giving the thought that maybe it's not always easy to rejoice, even if you are a Christian. Philippians 4:4 says very much the same thing. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." So as for Christians, we are to rejoice always. Now, I would like to look at the times in Scripture when we are commanded to rejoice. Not all of them come out as specific commands that you should rejoice in these circumstances, but you will see them. Almost every one that we are going to talk about this morning is what we would probably call negative, if I may use that word, circumstances that would appear negative. And it makes sense. Why would we be commanded to rejoice when everything is going just right for you, okay? The commands to rejoice are when things would be not going so well. But what I also find interesting is with each one, or almost with each one, in the same context, usually in the same verse, is a promise or rejoice because of this and that, something that we can latch on to. The first one is in Matthew 5, verse 11. I have 6 points under rejoicing. Take a look at it. Matthew 5, chapter 11. Let me start back. I'm sorry. Yeah, Matthew 5, verse 11. And let me start back. I'll just start in at verse 11. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Point number one is to rejoice in opposition. To rejoice in opposition. I don't know how many of you find it natural to rejoice in opposition, but I doubt that any of you do, especially in this type of opposition. When men are going to persecute you, treat you cruelly, persecute is used in verse 10, but in verse 11, when they are going to revile you and speak evil against you, persecute you, there it is again, to treat you cruelly, and they're going to say all manner of evil things against you falsely, not just a little bit, they're going to say a lot of things about you, not only throw dirt, but stuff that's not even true about Christians and about you in particular, and you're supposed to rejoice and be glad, be exceeding glad, and then it says why, the promise here, if you want to write this down, is because we have a reward in heaven. Our reward is eternal. It's in heaven. And so we can rejoice because there is something more real, something that we can hold on to that is more than just here and now, the temporal. Go back to Luke 6. The same command. Luke 6, 22 and 23. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, because they hate you, they don't even want to be with you, and shall reproach you and look disdainfully on you, in my own words, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. When men are going to misuse us, separate us because they don't even want to be with us, and cast out your name as evil, I would take that as thinking that what we stand for in Christ is actually wrong, turning what is right into wrong and what is wrong into right, then we are to rejoice and leap for joy. How many people have you ever met in life that were leaping for joy because they were being persecuted? I for one have to admit that this is something I can barely get my mind around, if I can get my mind around it. But the reason we can rejoice is because, it says it here again, almost word for word, because we have our reward is great in heaven. We have an example of this happening in Acts 5, 41, Peter and the other apostles, after they were beaten, they went away, and I can just about imagine what I would have been doing, or at least been tempted to do. I trust that I wouldn't have been doing it, but at least been tempted to do, is talking about how rigged this system is, how ridiculous it is that we weren't causing trouble to anybody. We're not the ones causing trouble. It's them, and yet they're beating us and laying this blame on us. But that's not what they did. They went away rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ, to partake in his sufferings. Not just the suffering, but because they could identify with Christ. And I think that maybe perhaps some of the reason that we tend to be so far from this and rejoicing when we meet a little bit of opposition is because, let me just step back a little bit. Peter and these other apostles had probably with their own eyes saw Jesus suffer. And maybe it was more real to them than it is to you and to me this morning, the sufferings of Christ. Maybe we tend to dull that and read through those things and get to the resurrection and the birth and the things we like to dwell on. I don't know, but I have a feeling that was some of the reason that they were willing to rejoice is because the sufferings of Christ were very real to them, what Christ had suffered. Bringing it down to you and me today. And maybe I don't even have to go here. Maybe our minds already make this logical step. But we are I don't even know if we're on the brink anymore. It has happened. There are actually people that are sitting in jail today in this country for standing up for what is right. And it sounds very empty, hollow, probably for me to stand here and say that we need to rejoice in those kind of things because what have I suffered, right? But let me ask you this question. If all we can talk about is the awful state of our government and the injustice it is for people to have to suffer for doing what is right, how is it going to be different when it comes down and affects my life? Think through that. Are we willing to rejoice? Again, I want to be careful very careful with that because I know that that situation comes much closer home to some people than it does to me. I hardly even know people that are sitting in jail for what's doing right, although some of them I do at least know have gone to church with a time or two and know them, and so it does bring it a little closer home. Let's go on to the second point. This one is closely related. The first three are very, very closely related. The second one I have is found in James chapter 1. And I'll read verses 2 through 4 here. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy. This does not say rejoice here. It says to count it all joy, and I take that as rejoicing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so we are to rejoice in temptation. Now, we do need to understand what temptation is here. It could include temptations to do wrong. It could, but temptations here simply means according to Strong, the trial of man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, or constancy. Constancy. And so we broaden the picture here. Trials, things that would want to draw us away from Christ. Let's rejoice. Let's count it all joy when those things come upon us. Why? Because the trials in our life work patience. And when patience has its perfect work, when it's completed in us, now I lost my thought. When it is that patience may have her perfect work, and that we may be entire, wanting nothing. That we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It completes us. We wouldn't be complete this morning if we didn't have trials in our life. We can't even get our minds around that. If we had never faced anything that had a potential of driving us away from Christ, because it was so strong a trial. We're used to those things in our life. We're used to trials, at least to a certain extent. I don't know if we're used to rejoicing in them like we should and counting it all joy. But if we can imagine what it would be like, certainly we wouldn't be complete. There would be an aspect of our relationship with Christ that would be missing or be vastly different. Thirdly, you may go to 1 Peter 4. Verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I'll stop there. And here we have rejoice in sufferings. And again, this is very, very close to number one, rejoice in opposition. Perhaps we should have included it in the same point. I don't know. But there is a difference. In the first point we looked at, when men oppose us and when men cause persecution, rulers cause persecution, this suffering would include that, could include that, but it could also be broader than that. As we are partakers in Christ's suffering, sometimes we will make choices ourselves that we know, or we should make choices at least ourselves that we know could bring suffering. See, there's a difference. And we need to rejoice when there's sufferings. Or maybe there is no one that's necessarily opposing us, because we're of Christ, but maybe we can no longer work at the job we did. For one example, I remember of one man talking about this because of government involvement, and it required things that he couldn't do. Perhaps if there was another job waiting for him that wasn't much suffering, but on the other hand, maybe it was in some situations or other broader situations that there may be that we may face opposition or sufferings. Laws are passed. We might lose some income, like I mentioned. But the promise is there. Again, if we rejoice, we rejoice that we can suffer with Christ because we are identifying with Christ. And then he says that we will be glorified together with Christ. We cannot be glorified with Christ without suffering with him. We understand that. And so there's cause there for rejoicing, for identifying with Christ. Hebrews 10:34 for the fourth point. And maybe I stretched this one just a little bit to use it for this point, but I think it applies, and I trust that you will agree with me. Hebrews 10:34, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And here I simply have rejoicing in earthly loss. They took it joyfully, the spoiling of their goods. And I don't know that we know exactly what this included or why their goods were spoiled. But we do know that they took it joyfully. They didn't, well, if they took it joyfully, were they walking around complaining about it or talking about how things could have been different or should have been different? Probably some of these had their possessions maybe seized, taken from them, or maybe they were simply, maybe they were destroyed by acts of maliciousness, violence, I don't know. But either way, what they had worked hard to get together was destroyed by, I would take it, by things that could have been avoided, by things that could have been different, and yet they rejoiced in that. And the promise or the upside to this is that we have in heaven a more enduring substance. A better and an enduring substance. And so I take from that to be able to take joyfully, even when you're taken advantage of in monetary ways or in your physical possessions, we're going to have a very real concept of how passing the things we have in this earth are, and a concept of real substance that is waiting for us in heaven. See, it's so easy, and I've said this before, I know, but it's so easy to look at the things we have today as real, and the stuff in the future as kind of, I'm not sure what the word is, unreal, when it's really the other way around. This stuff is just temporary. It's hard enough to take the spoiling of your goods when it was an accident, when someone didn't even try it, and they ruined something. Much less, and I don't know, maybe some of you have felt this already. I don't think of any instance where I have where someone has actually tried to ruin my things and take them away. Well, that's outside of siblings, of course. I do remember some situations now that I think about it. All right, fifthly, Luke 10. Luke 10:17-20. I didn't know how to put this into words, and we're shifting gears just a little bit here. But I did want to bring our minds to this. This is one thing that we are not to glory in. Let me read the verses, and then I'll tell you how I have it written down. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I had written down, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If you want to write that down, that's fine. But I chose to write that down then as the promise or the positive side to this. I simply wrote to not rejoice in personal glory and power. Now, I don't know that that's all of what was happening here. There was probably, I'm sure there was a side of rejoicing here, and I don't think that Jesus was condemning them, that they were happy about this, that they were rejoicing that the spirits were subject to them. But it is clear that he didn't want their focus to be there, okay? And why didn't he want their focus to be on being able to cast out spirits and heal the sick and anything else that they may have been able to do through his power? I don't know if I have the answer in its entirety to that, but I do know what that could do to me this morning and what that could do to any one of us to have that power and that power to be able to do that. And I have to believe that in this, Jesus wanted to take the focus off of themselves and what they were able to do. Also, so self-focus, and also perhaps because some of these things were more temporal. I hope that you will agree with me in that. If not, I'll be happy to hear from you later. But having our names written in heaven is something that we can claim today in 2016. How many of you have gone around casting out spirits in your lifetime? Now, is that a problem if you have not been able to cast out spirits? Well, I don't think that it is, and I think there's explanations for that. So maybe it was for the ones coming on even that this was written. I don't know. Maybe you have other thoughts on that. Maybe it's because that's not evidence in itself to be able to do miracles. Maybe I hesitate to say that or to go too far down that line because Jesus did say that Satan can't cast out Satan. But there are manifestations involving the spirit world that we know that don't come from Christ. So maybe that's why, part of why Jesus said not to rejoice in that, but in something more solid, that our names are written in heaven. And by the way, what is going to be important in eternity? How many spirits you were able to cast out personally, or that your name was written in heaven and that you lived a faithful life? And last of all, take just a few minutes to turn back to the Old Testament, to Habakkuk. We could have taken a sermon from this, and I had it on my paper, on my notes, took it off, put it back on, and so we're going to take just a moment to look at it this morning. You have to understand the book of Habakkuk to understand these verses and why I would include it in the sermon this morning. But let's look at the last few verses of Habakkuk, or at least almost the last ones, in chapter 3, 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's a devastating picture. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And I simply put this point to rejoice in God's divine judgment. And the reason I worded it that way is because in the beginning of the book of Habakkuk, you'll notice that God was... Habakkuk had some questions for God. He was asking, how long are people going to be able to live in sin and not be judged? And God answered him, and he said, well, I'm going to send the Chaldeans. Yes, it was the Chaldeans in this instance to bring judgment. And that seemed to be almost harder for Habakkuk to get his mind around because the Chaldeans were evil folks. Maybe worse evil. Done among the Chaldeans than among those of Israel. And we grapple with that today. How long can this go on when people are turning away from God? What if the answer were, just sit tight, ISIS will come and bring judgment? That would perplex us. It would me. But you know what? By the time this discourse was over, Habakkuk said it doesn't matter what. It doesn't matter what the situation is, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And he had obviously found rest, being able to rejoice in the way God was going to bring his judgment. And that's one that comes close home and seems to be probably we will face more in the coming years. Rejoice. And then the promise in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make me like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. There was a, I don't know if we can say a promise, but he was able to rejoice because, well, it is a promise, because the Lord God is my strength. It's not in anything else. It can make us feel vulnerable. And it does make us feel vulnerable living in a nation that is turning so wholeheartedly away from God. But it doesn't have to because our strength is in God. Okay, let's look at thankfulness. And we're going to shift gears just a little bit here in what we look at. I do have a few more questions to ask. Hopefully the others are able to be answered now. But let's ask just two or three of them here about thankfulness. Why is thankfulness so important for the Christian? We know that it is. We are commanded a number of times, and I'm sure you could, if I ask you about references that talk about giving thanks and thankfulness, you would be able to find a lot. I don't know how many times this is referred to in the Psalms, but over and over and over again. What constitutes thankfulness? Is it a lifestyle, or is it a verbal assent, or, yeah, verbally giving thanks. Turn to Luke 16. I'm sorry, Luke 17. I want to read something here. I don't want to downplay this. Luke 17, 11 to 19. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. There's something that I don't want to miss in this story. There were 10 men. They were all lepers. They were all, well, you know what leprosy was like. At least you've heard it explained. Along comes Jesus and heals them and says, now go show yourself to the priest. And so they're on their way to the priest. How do you think that they were acting on their way to the priest? Do you think they were grumbling at having to go to the priest when they would have liked to go home first? Do you think that they were downcast because this wasn't in their plans for today? Of course not. They were exuberant. They were joyful. And yet it was the act of turning back and glorifying God and giving thanks that Jesus praised. Okay? And so I don't want to in any way diminish or downplay the importance of verbally giving thanks. And we also know that that leprosy is a type of sin. When is the last time that you told God thank you and really meant it? I know that words don't mean anything without actions to back them up. I understand that. And we could go down that trail, but I do think that sometimes we minimize the importance of expressing our thanks with words. Sometimes you hear things like this. A grandparent might give a grandchild a toy or something, and they forget to say thank you. And maybe their parents ask, what do you say, or something like that, and the person will say, oh, that's all right, his smile or his was enough of thanks or something. But really, deep down inside, I don't think that's true. There's something that is expressed when someone remembers to acknowledge and say thank you, not just acknowledge that they're excited about what's happening. And as I read over that story and others, I think it must be the same way with God. Okay, I have 6 points here that we'll try to move over fairly quickly. Six. Of what thanksgiving is, or what being thankful is. Not so much things that we are to be thankful for. If we go back to the verse in 1 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn there. I simply have written for the first point that giving of thanks is God's will for us. Remember how that read? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You want to know what God's will is for you this morning? Well, there are a number of things. There's more than just being thankful. But it is God's will concerning us that we be thankful people. And why shouldn't we be thankful people, right? But it is easy to forget. So number one is giving of thanks is God's will for us. Number two is thanksgiving is appropriate even in adversity. And there are other scriptures we could look at here, but I simply took that out of verse 18 also. In everything give thanks, whether it is bubbling up out of your heart this morning and you seem to not be able to suppress it because of something that has happened to you, it's all right to give thanks in those times. Of course it is. But of course it needs to go further than that. And I'd also like to say that it does say in everything give thanks, not for everything give thanks. Because you can come to this thing of, well, why would I thank God for the death of a parent or something? Okay, we wouldn't thank God for that probably, or that some young person's life was snuffed out, or that there's a number of things that would probably be inappropriate. Yes, it would be to kneel and say, thank you, God, that this circumstance came to pass. But in those things we can give thanks, even as we meet hard trials. And this goes back to very close to what we were talking about, rejoicing in opposition. Someone shared with me years ago, and I don't remember who it was, and that's okay. When you're facing things that are especially things that would tend to make you bitter, that are really tough, circumstances, someone has, maybe you just feel that they don't appreciate you, maybe they have spread a story about you. It takes a while, get your heart in frame where you can mean it, and then thank God that he's taking you through circumstances like this, because as you come through them, you will be a better person. While it may be circumstances that you would not thank God for the circumstance, thank him that he has brought you through it, or that he will bring you through a better person. And it will do something to you more than just make you more thankful. It will change your view of your circumstances. It will, if you mean it from your heart. And sometimes that can take a while. But I would lay that out as a challenge to anyone. It's hard to complain about your circumstances when you thank God that you're going to be better when you come through them. All right. Thankfulness safeguards against apostasy, verse 3. Now, before you argue my use of the word apostasy, I'll tell you why I used it. Back in Romans 1, 18 through 22, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. They could have known God, for God hath showed it to them. They had the chance, they could have known God, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And we're not going to go around that circular argument about whether you can learn that Jesus is a redeemer from the creation, but they could have known God. Even creation proclaims enough about God that they are without excuse. He says it very clearly. Because that when they knew God, they had a knowledge of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And I used the word apostasy. These people never did know God the way it would have sounded, but this morning I have confidence that I'm talking to a group of people that does know God and has known God. And I know that thankfulness is not all-encompassing here as the problem, but just take a moment to reflect. The problems that we're dealing with today in our world and the church as a whole, how many of those would be changed if people would just be thankful? Thankful for God, thankful for his leading, thankful for... And even outside of that, thankful for the blessings that they have, the natural blessings, which are given to us by God also. How many of them would go away? And I also bring it out to show that ingratitude is a bigger part of turning away from God than what we might first think. Fourthly, we need to keep moving along. Unthankfulness is a sign of the end times. 2 Timothy mentions unthankfulness. It is one of the many, not by itself, of course, but it is one. In chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And then he talks more about them in the next two verses, and then he comes down, and by the way, he describes many of the things that are happening today. And then verse 5 is a troubling verse. I say troubling, it's a thought-provoking verse. These people are having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Unthankful, unholy people with a form of godliness. Church people, perhaps. A sign of the last days. Fifthly, thankfulness is tested by prosperity. I don't think I will turn back to these verses, but it is tested by prosperity. Yes, it's tested by adversity, but it is also tested very much by prosperity, and especially ongoing prosperity. And we can't argue with maybe you don't consider yourself to be a rich person, but you can't argue with the thought of that we have been prosperous, and we have been prosperous for a long time, physically. And in Deuteronomy, number of times, but in chapter 8, specifically, ongoing, God warned the Israelites that when you go into a land and you have vineyards that you didn't plant, you have wells that you didn't dig, be careful, you're going to forget God. He warned them of that over and over and over. You know what happened when they moved into a land that they had vineyards that they didn't plant, wells that they didn't dig, and so on and so forth? You know what happened? They forgot God, because they weren't thankful. verse 17 of that chapter, he is part of his warning, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath got me this wealth. Because we're North America, I ask you the question, does that sound like North American Christianity? I worked for what I got. I never went to the mailbox and got a check every month. I've worked from... It's amazing the similarities there. Last of all, and just, I'm not going to spend much time on this. In Psalm 100, I have that thanksgiving. I simply wrote it this way. Thanksgiving is to be done collectively. And I know that that may not have been the best way to word that, but I struggle with it a little bit. I think thanksgiving takes on a special effect when it is done collectively as a group. And in Psalm 100, all through the Psalms we see this, but he talks about coming and enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. He is. There's no condition attached to that. When this happens or when that, the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And I know that some of the thanksgiving that's talked about there is probably because we're coming into his courts, but I also believe we see as we read through the Psalms and other places that God is praised perhaps in a special way, we could say, as we do it collectively. So God bless you as you learn, as you continue to rejoice and give thanks, whether it's in prosperity or whether it's in adversity. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.